We open our Bibles this morning to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 17. This is a topical sermon, something I've been praying about and thinking about for maybe 3-4 weeks now, and have decided to bring it to you this morning. So I won't be getting into this as closely in the details as I might with an exegetical sermon. Lord willing, we'll be back here through an exegesis through Mark at one point. But I come to you with this, just thinking about some practical wisdom and application that I hope will be beneficial to our church as the Lord is with us and prospers us and gives us a witness and a ministry to those around us. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. Hear now the word of the Lord. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us unto the swine that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And actually go to verse 18. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." This is the word of the Lord. Why have I been thinking about this scripture? A number of things a few weeks ago, some of them that all seemed to happen the same week and particularly on one day regarding our church and around our church. A number of weeks ago now, I had lunch with someone on behalf of the church, a visitor that has come and go, and I felt compelled to reach out, and we had lunch together, took him out to lunch. It was a very pleasant meeting over several hours and a Big Mac. But one of the things that came up in the conversation that really seemed to come out of left field was very interesting. He was sharing about a ministry that a quote-unquote ministry he had in view. And it was a grandiose thing, and frankly, it wasn't practical. And I couldn't help but ask the question, how would you ever be able to afford doing something like that? Even though I could have challenged him on a lot of other things related to it, how would you possibly afford that? And he assured me, well, because years ago, I was given a $6 billion check because I came up with blueprints that came to me in a vision next to the bed when I was praying for a supercomputer design. And this man really, really wanted it and wanted to buy the design from me, and I gave him permission. I said, wanting to challenge him because it was obviously a farce, well, what was the name of that man? Barack Obama. Yeah. But apparently he ripped up the check, but he was sure he had a contract with God that God was going to give him the same money again. How would you respond to someone when they say something like that to you? Too many Christians, when you share such a story, their default is, he must be bipolar. He must need a psychiatrist in medicine. That tends to be the default response when a Christian hears something like that. But where do we get such a concept from Scripture, beloved? And where is the hope in that for that person? Psychology, remember, the words that make up the name is the study of the soul. Man cannot know another man's soul, only God. And God, through all the Scriptures, tells us all we need to know about to reach a person's soul. One of the things that needs to be challenged here before I continue, as an aside, and I've asked to have, and it was late, so it'll be up later, but I've asked to have two things published on our Facebook page. One is an article that was sent to me from a friend back at seminary leading the counseling ministry. I used to be a worker and co-worker and student with him. And it's an article from CCEF about this idea of psychological, where do we get that idea? And it's challenging the idea that the Scriptures teach dichotomy, that is, man has a body and a soul, not a body and a soul and a mind. And the body and the soul, we are psychosomatic unity in this place. Who we are, our identity, is our soul, our body is our house. Nonetheless, we exist. You can't dissect and separate in terms of our experience and understanding. The body affects the soul affects the body. One of the reasons we need our proper sleep, right? Our proper rest. We've looked at the larger catechism and how it says, especially in Thou Shalt Not Kill, some things required is proper rest, proper sleep, proper drink, you know, those kinds of things. Because we all know that when we don't get our sleep, we can be pretty ornery, right? And we can even, like, let me tell you, I had some weird things happen this week. Like, our thoughts can be off. I turned around at the Toyota dealership fixing the Toyota, getting my cup of coffee, and I turned around. I said, oh, isn't that nice, a foosball table? Wow. Oh, that's not a foosball table. It was some table. But I thought it was a foosball table at first. You know, you lose your sleep, you get sick, and your perspective can be off, right? And so we want to recognize the body affects the soul. And so there are diseases of the body, but this mental thing is not a physical thing you can touch or do anything with. And the body can affect how we respond in the spirit, or we might say in our minds, but it's the same thing. And that's important to understand, body and soul, not body, soul, spirit, because as you'll see in that one article, they start to argue for this psychological middle ground. Go to the doctors for the body, go to the pastor for the soul, but go to the psychiatrist for the mind. Or something like that. And we've got to watch out for that. We've been trained to think that way. We have been steeped in Freudianism, but we need to recognize that Freud set out to get rid of Christianity, to get rid of the idea of sin, to get rid of the idea of guilt, and to allow us to frolic in horrible sexual behavior. We need to recognize that's at the root of so much. And even the Diagnostic Statistical Manual, which is what the reference is to say, oh, you have this, you have that, therefore plug you with this pill, plug you with that thing. Those things are arbitrary, looking at symptoms, not the root problem, a complete different way of looking at things against the Word of God, so completely understanding man, anthropology, in an absolute objection and contrariness to the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us how to minister to people. So to think back to the situation, you confront the person. You speak the truth. You call out the nonsense. And you let the Lord decide how he's going to let that work in someone. But you don't go, oh, okay, and you ignore it and then roll your eyes later and talk about the person. Troubled people can be helped and healed by a direct confrontational encounter with Jesus. I give that to you as the main idea that I'd like to look at with the text today. Troubled people can be helped and healed by a direct confrontational encounter with Jesus. By the way, the Diagnostic Statistical Manual used to say that homosexuality was a mental disorder until, because of pressure and politics, we wouldn't say it is. We'd say it's a sin. Nonetheless, it was taken out. Now it no longer is. Well, why? Because, you know, science is always going up and down with what it thinks it understands and knows. And political pressure plays a lot. And the thing is we don't help troubled people when we just give them the go-away check. Pat them on the head. Oh, you have this label. Go away. I don't want to deal with you. And I think that's what I want to challenge us about. I recognize it about myself. A default of, I don't want to deal with you. I don't want to deal with this very troublesome person. I think we see the exact opposite of how we should handle it, according to our example of Christ. Now, a disclaimer, I'm not suggesting that we can cast out demons, but I suggest that we should recognize the potential of demonic activity and the potential of the enormous impact of sin over time that we're naive about, and the insanity of sin and how it develops, makes you do crazy things, unless it's dealt with. This man was totally lucid the entire time. It wasn't like it was kind of, you know, come along. No, I mean, it was said to me, like he might have said, I went down to the bank and I cast a check. But the difference is there's no eye contact during those moments. Why? Because they know they're making up a story and they're wondering if they can get you to believe it. I don't even think they want you to. I said to the person, you don't have to impress me. You know, you don't have to try to impress me. And I said, you've had a really hard life. By the way, that's behind everybody. And that's behind the big problems. Whatever the situation, whatever the context, he had a really difficult life and his home life was still out of control. He was extremely lonely. He had some horrible things, horrible, horrible things done to him over his childhood. And if he's not guided and we don't guide people into the truth of Christ and how to work with real problems, we can tend to look for things, especially as we're young growing up, and concoct stories that we almost believe ourselves over time and want others to believe just to have a sense of purpose and identity. But that needs to be in Christ. He was totally lucid. I said to him, you've had a hard life, but you know I can't believe that. Barack Obama did not give you a $6 billion check and you did not tear it up. This didn't happen. And I said, you can trust me that I will only ever tell you the truth. And that's what people need to know from us, and we need to bring them the truth and Jesus, who is the truth, not the world's ways of covering over something with someone that we are uncomfortable with. He just changed the subject and he spoke reasonably about other things. But such people need to have the truth spoken to them, even if it is leaving a stone in their shoe for later. Because Jesus says, knowing the truth is what sets men free. And in him, the Son, we are free indeed, including from lies, which are from the father of lies, the devil himself. Now, that same day when I came back and I was getting settled, ready to start working in my office again, I heard the most horrific noise I've almost ever heard right across the street in front of the other apartment complex from one of the residents. And I'm pretty sure you've probably observed her before. She's often walking back and forth to get her cigarettes in her slippers and pajamas. But I've never seen her act like this. She was screaming so loud it was echoing throughout the canyon. She was literally growling. I mean, if you were ever to think someone was possessed, this would have fit the bill for some kind of movie. I'm not trying to suggest I know that whether or not, but it was scary. And there were young people walking across the other side of the street, and she was physically gesturing at them like, you know, Hulk Hogan or one of the WWF wrestlers getting ready to take on their opponent in the match. No, seriously. I mean, it's funny, but she was scary. She was, I mean, she was that. I'm not even overdoing it, beloved. For a while, right outside our entrance. And the people were like, you know, walking by, let's see if we get through here. I was way over here between the gates of our hallway. I wasn't nearby, but I decided just to lift my hand, and I just prayed over her until she stopped. I've never done that before. I'm usually, okay, let's wait till they leave, make sure no one gets hurt. I just lifted my hand. I just kept praying over her, hoping she might have seen me. Probably should have stepped out so that she did. And I just prayed for her, and she did stop. She quieted down. I'm not crediting it was me or necessarily the prayer, but I think that's more the way that it occurs to me we need to start dealing with such folk. And right in front of their faces. That's where I'm coming from a little bit today. Because we've seen and heard another man doing the same thing recently, right? After evening service particularly. But he's not the only one. Several men are walking down the street, screaming their heads off, flailing their bodies out of control. And let's not underestimate the influence not only of psychotropic drugs, but illegal drugs, which is very likely involved as well, let alone symptoms that come with them and their withdrawal. And all of the sin and evil over years and years of such a life that messes up a person's mind. And what have we done? I know what we've done. We've all kind of paralyzed. Look, what do we do? You know, are we glad when they finally pass by? But they keep passing by, and they keep growling, and they keep screaming, and they keep flailing their arms. And it's not the first, nor will it be the last time we've had somebody visit our church and tell us outlandish things. How are we going to handle it? I think we need to be ready for more of this, beloved. As we get closer to the day of Jesus' return, because when Jesus came back, you notice in the scriptures demonic activity really developed, because the Son of God, who they knew were going to cast them out, was here. And so all those demons controlling things nicely, the principles of darkness, they got nervous when the Son of God came. And so you see a lot of activity opening up and becoming visible. Why? Because Jesus was there. Well, Jesus, every day it's closer to his return. And I believe Jesus is doing something in this church. Do we not continue to marvel? This little tiny church, and yet he's doing something. Things are happening, and I believe he's getting ready for many things to happen. And I think we should expect that more of this activity is going to continue, because Jesus is doing something here. And the question is, what are we going to do? I say we need to be prepared. How do we respond? Not by hiding away, looking out of the sides of our eyes until they pass quivering, as if Jesus is not Lord and King. Nor by sending them to the world's study and smothering of their souls. We reach toward them and we pray and we tell them they need Jesus. I want to challenge myself. I want to challenge you as we're out there and these things happening, especially as we might be close. We lift our hands and we just start praying over them in front of everyone. What a witness they'll be to the others. I know we're not supposed to be praying in public to get attention to ourselves, but in this case, it's a direct spiritual encounter and somebody's got to do something. And they're right outside our door, and we should be praying for them loud. I pray the Lord Jesus saves you. If there is demonic activity, I pray the Lord Jesus casts out the demons as the man called Legion and makes you of sound mind. What is your name? I pray for you by name. I pray for you for the peace of God that you need. You know what you are doing. You know what you are not dealing with. I pray the Lord Jesus Christ gives you freedom. Now, I'm not saying we send our little children over there directly. I'm not saying that we put ourselves in harm's way. But what I am saying is you'd be surprised how often they'll quiet down because they know better. People who act crazy need to be confronted with Christ. That's the message for you and me today. People who act crazy need to be confronted with Christ. And we've been trained to label them and dismiss them. And I don't believe we're allowed to do that. And it is certainly not going to minister to them. And you and I have a hard time believing they'd ever be sitting here in their right mind. Well, the devil wants us to think that way, doesn't he? Spiritual battle. Sword of the Spirit, shield of faith. But why can't someone? Wouldn't it be amazing to see the Lord start to save such people as we confront them with Christ, and then they come begging to follow him here and be near him here? What a witness. You know, we tend to ask the Lord to send us the covenant family who's grown up in the church and convicted of the same things with Berean spirits. We want the, and I think that's fine to pray for such things. But we don't send to say, Lord, save the demoniacs and sit them in our pews praising you. We don't really want to be bothered. Well, they're bothered and they're right outside our door. And I think we're going to see more of it. So may the Lord help us. People who act crazy need to be confronted with Christ. Now notice I'm not talking crazy people. I'm not going to use that label. But people who act crazy need to be confronted with Christ. People acting crazy are not helped by this crazy world by treating them like they're crazy. People acting crazy are not helped by this crazy world by telling them they're crazy. I was profoundly struck by a video called Laughing Matters. You can find it on YouTube. It's a documentary about how many comedians are comedians to try to cope with their lives and survive. Like any entertainer, in fact, what's interesting is it starts with Robin Williams and his suicide. And each comedian is talking about their lives and horrible things that happened to them, insecurities, need to be accepted, trying to be happy, why they're doing these things. It isn't to say you can't be a comedian for better reasons, but that's often behind it, just like a many entertainer. And one of the comedians, Sarah Silverman, she shares that at age 13, they began putting her on Xanax. And at some point, they just kept upping the dosage to the point where she took 4 Xanax pills every 4 hours. It didn't do anything. And then she said something particularly striking. The psychologist or the psychiatrist who first put her on that medicine later hung himself. And she says, and there's that I can't avoid, I have to deal with and think about. The problem persists and the world does not have the answers. We're just all trying to cover it up and pretend we're okay when the answer is Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ. They're not dealing with the root of the problem. Life, death, the need for a savior. They see the problems of this man here. See the problems of this man. In verse 2, we see he had an unclean spirit. We need to be willing to recognize that very well could be the problem. Whether it's demonic activity or demonic influence because of sin and death and the devil. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 24 to 26, we are told to be praying for people that they would be rescued out of the hold of the devil. So whether that's inward or it's just outside with influences, it's a very real thing. Verse 3, we see that he lived in isolation. Oh, that's exactly what the devil wants to do. Divide and conquer. Keep us away from each other. Keep us in the prisons of our own minds. Lived in isolation. He was an outcast in a graveyard. Yes, that's what we do with those that we label. We cast them out of the mainstream. We want to get rid of them. We pretend we're trying to help them where we send them. But really, we don't want to deal with them. We don't want them near us. And so they are sent away as he is. Verse 5, he's constantly roaming back and forth between the mountains and the tombs. Notice we see them, they're constantly roaming back and forth. Some of these people we're talking about, they're constantly roaming back and forth. There is no peace. There's no direction. He's even cutting himself. Notice he's crying out. Well, this is what we're seeing. It's probably a similar kind of cry. You know, that's what's happening here. He's also cutting himself. Oh, beloved, that is a common problem today with our youth. I think you probably know that. People with mental issues, problems, sin, all the things that are involved in life, to try to cope and deal with it, they literally cut themselves. And here he is cutting himself. Verse 15, he's naked. We know that because his clothes are back on, but the parallel text, Luke 8:27, says he was naked. He's walking around naked all the time. Oh, don't we see our recent screamer, if not naked, in slippers? I mean, they're just not dressing properly. Their life is out of control. Verses 9 and 12, we see that it is clearly demonic activity. Those demons, and a lot of them, find a home in a place where we open ourselves to evil things to deal with our problems. And notice that Jesus warns elsewhere, if you don't keep the house clean, even more demons will come back to make home there later. These demons find a home there. Sometimes we get an evil spirit like King Saul. 1 Samuel 16:14. The Lord gave King Saul an evil spirit. The man was troubled. He tried to kill David, who was only serving him. He went after David constantly. And then, oh no, you're right, I shouldn't have done this. And then he tries it again. And he tries to kill his own son and his dinner table. Why? Because he has an evil spirit. Why? Because he gets worse and worse in his disobedience to the Lord and his sinful pride and anger, and it does something to him. It messes up his mind, and he acts crazy. Let's not be naive about the effect of sin. I heard a man say this week, Carl Truman, in a lecture, he says, you know, we should not underestimate how insane sin is. He said, for instance, I had a pastor friend who left his wife and children because of a 3-week affair. He lost his ministry. He lost everything. He says, that's just insanity. It's not logical. Why would you do and risk all that? Because of the insanity of sin and the way it changes your behavior. This constant disobedience and anger, that is something dangerous for all of us if we let ourselves go. And we don't have to be unbelievers and possessed by demons to get like that, with an evil spirit of anger and paranoia and frustration. You know, we've seen certain people who said they've changed. Their face shows it. They just look different, almost as if they're possessed, certainly by a different mindset. And it's scary. And it ruins their lives. What we have done or what has been done to us plays a significant role in our thinking and in our reacting and how we handle our emotions and how we handle life if we don't learn how to work with it scripturally by Christ in the Holy Spirit in the covenant of grace. I think you and I need to remember what it would be like if we were not in the church, if Christ was not in us and the Holy Spirit wasn't bearing his fruits in spite of us. What would our lives be like? What kind of spiraling down would be happening to us? And the world doesn't acknowledge that exists. Therefore, it is not properly diagnosed as sin done to a person, done by a person, and never dealing with it or changing or fixing things spiritually. We need to recognize that we get to the point where our evil thoughts possess us and control us if we're not confronted. And it can even make us physically imposing. Do you notice verses 3 to 4, part of verse 7 and verse 13? He is strong. They can't hold him down. He breaks chains. He breaks the fetters. They can't keep him held back. They can't stop him. And even when the swine leave, they leave violently. These things are powerful. He was helpless, though, ultimately, isolated and allowed to keep spiraling out of control. And this is not how we should do ministry to such folks. Instead, this is the way we do ministry. Keep the book of Mark marked, if you will. But turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I've already touched on part of what I want to refer to, but 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There's a lot of Christians, a lot of Reformed Christians that don't, I never see them refer to any scriptures to argue for all kinds of diagnoses that are not biblical and are from the world. This is the scripture. God gives us a sound mind. Doesn't mean we don't have issues to deal with all our life. Doesn't mean we don't have emotions and thinking we have to correct. But what does Jesus say? Keep changing how you think. Oh, what is one of the things that messes us up the most? Worry, anxiety, which is a sin. And Jesus says, don't think about that, think about this. Don't think about them, think about me. Paul says the same. You want peace? You want contentment? Change how you think. But we are trained to let our thinking control us out of control. And if we don't like the scripture say about it, we reject it because of the paradigm that's been pushed into our heads by the world. and we are slaves, and we are helpless. So let's recognize God gives us a sound mind in Christ. Next, notice as we're doing ministry, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. And a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, that's referring to people who have been in the church. We need to recognize this is a spiritual war over spirits of men and women. And if we ignore all this truth in the scriptures and turn to secular psychology, we are ignoring the reality of things according to God, who alone knows how to study the soul. Everyone deserves to be treated with dignity as God's image and not be satanically subdued. Dismissing people acting crazy is only trying to control and avoid them, just like the world. People acting crazy aren't helped by this crazy world by treating them like they're crazy. And dismissing people acting crazy is only trying to control and avoid them, just like the world. Because it's easier to institutionalize people. And it's easier to drug people up, to shut them up, rather than help them learn to talk it through. To label them and to lock them away, either in prison or in a mental ward. We all play the system, pretending to avoid and distance, or on the other hand, in receiving, pretending so as to hide and distance. I think I've shared with you before, there was a man in our church years ago who said to me, you know, I visited my brother in a mental ward once. Well, on one occasion, my brother said to me when I was visiting him in a mental ward, well, what he turned to me and said was interesting after what he had been doing openly. He was saying, I'm Batman. Or I'm Superman. And we're not talking about like our toddlers that are imagining and having. No, no, no. He was giving the impression that he was loo-coo, and he really thought he was Batman going to save the world. But when the staff were not around, he turned to his brother and said, I have to say that or they'll send me to prison. Because issues of sin that he had done, consequences that he had to face, if he doesn't pretend he's crazy, then he has to go to prison. Just like you want to shoot people up in the movie theater, claim insanity so you don't have to go to the chair. You just have to stay there. It's amazing how we can plan such an amazing thing and then claim we're crazy. No. People who know how to play the crazy card are the most brilliant among us usually. They know how to play the system. And so this man, I have to say that I'm Batman, or they'll send me to prison. But everyone's happy to just take him at his word. Oh, yeah, he must be crazy. No, he's not crazy. He's crazy like a fox. Just like David pretended he was crazy to avoid consequences. Keep the book of Mark marked here. I want to take you to another scripture. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. I marvel that this isn't discussed more often in such a discussion. But I don't think we're really surprised. I think we all do this in different ways. 1 Samuel 21, verses 10 to 22. Now, David doesn't claim to be Batman. He doesn't claim to be Superman. But he does pretend to be a crazy man. But the Bible makes it clear he's just pretending to avoid a consequence. 1 Samuel 21, beginning with verse 10. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them. And feigned, that means he faked it. he feigned himself mad, that is, he faked being crazy, in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Ashish unto his servants, Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? So David fakes being crazy. Now imagine if we had somebody walking around near us, scribbling on the wall, and spit coming down his beard. I'm pretty sure if I was doing that, you would ask me to take a vacation, right? At the very least, right? Let alone start to wonder about my mental health. But the Bible says he's pretending. Why is he pretending to be crazy? Because he knows if he pretends he's crazy, they'll say, let's get away from this guy, get him out of here. Exactly. Just like I'm pretending I'm crazy so they don't send me to prison. It happens. Let's not pretend this doesn't happen. Let's not think it doesn't happen a lot in different degrees and in different ways. David acted the part. He was fleeing from Saul because of sin that was being done to him and his own sinful response and how he handled it. And he got what he wanted. They left him behind and they left him alone. Too often that's how we treat people acting crazy, and then it's how they learn to seek treatment. But it only avoids and it isolates. See the way other men handled the man called Legion. Back to our Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. Look at the way the other people handled this man called Legion. Verses 3 and 4, they tried to bind him. They tried to tame him. They pushed him to the outskirts of satiety. They are not literally trying to help him. They're just trying to help themselves. Verse 15, they were afraid. Verse 17, they asked Jesus to leave. They tried to imprison him. They tried to bind him down, not free him, like our mental ward jackets and lobotomies, whether through electricity or chemicals. And we are all too quick to say, yeah, do that, and not actually look at what's really happening to really help someone. It didn't help. It doesn't help. Ministry ought not to push such people away and hide and lock them up away from the church. Jesus doesn't enslave. He frees. He doesn't avoid. He confronts. Confronting people acting crazy with Jesus is what is needed for everyone's sanity. People acting crazy aren't helped by this crazy world by treating them like they're crazy. Dismissing people acting crazy is only trying to control and avoid them just like this crazy world. Confronting people acting crazy with Jesus is what is needed for everyone's sanity. I want to turn with you now. I'm going to share with you from a book that we do have in our library, a book called Competent to Counsel, Introduction to Nouthetic Counseling by Jay Adams. He did a lot with the Christian counseling ministry, and this book was one of my main required books in such classes in seminary. And I hold to it, even though I think I see him being misrepresented often in even the Reformed and Puritan world, Puritan in terms of those who would use that name. He notes in his introduction to the book, Competent to Counsel, meaning we are all competent to counsel. He points to the book of Romans. We are all, and the word for counsel, the noutheo word, is it means to rebuke, to confront, to admonish. We're all capable to do that with the holy word of God. But in his own work, he noticed as he was doing pastoral work and wondering how to help, he says, the more directive I became, simply telling counselees what God required of them, the more people were helped. He was saying, I don't see how this psychiatry thing that too many pastors are using, it's not helping anybody. They don't get better, they usually get worse. He says, but as I started to just tell people what God required in the Bible, they were helped spelling out and getting commitments to biblical patterns of behavior after an acknowledgement of and repentance for sin seemed to bring relief and results. The Bible, I discovered, says much about counseling people with personal problems. Later, he talks about a man, O. Herbert Maurer. He was a leading psychologist. He had won many awards, and he wrote two books that he was looking at, The Crisis in Psychiatry and Religion, and a book called The New Group Therapy. And Adam says, I've come to determine that the group therapy model is not biblical and very harmful. But he was interested in what this man, O. Herbert Maurer, was doing, what he was teaching. And so I quote related to that. He was flatly challenging the very existence of institutionalized psychiatry. He stated outrightly that he believed the current psychiatric dogmas were false. He cited evidence to demonstrate that psychiatry largely had failed. Maurer invited me to participate in his Eli Lilly Fellowship program at the University of Illinois, where he is research professor of psychology. During the summer of 1965, we worked in two state mental institutions. So before I go on, this man Maurer, who's not a Christian, not even a theist, but he determines as a psychiatrist, a leading one himself, that this is bunk, it's not working, and he's experimenting with new forms of working with people, and he invites Jay Adams to come and join him for the summer, almost like an internship. He continues to write, Maurer's emphasis upon responsibility was central. Maurer urged people to quote-unquote confess their wrongs, not to God, but to others whom they had wronged, and to make restitution wherever possible. Maurer is not a Christian. He's not even a theist. And we debated the issue of humanism all summer. Adams continues, I discovered why the large majority of people in mental institutions are there. Apart from those who had organic problems, like brain damage. So notice Adams is recognizing organic physical problems that could be the cause. So they're often in counseling going to be encouraged to go talk to their mental doctor to rule out potential physical issues and ailments. He says, apart from organic problems like brain damage, the people I met in the two institutions in Illinois were there because of their own failure to meet life's problems. To put it simply, they were there because of their unforgiven and unaltered sinful behavior. Maurer, a noted research psychologist, challenged the entire field of psychiatry, declaring it a failure, and sought to refute its fundamental Freudian presuppositions. Boldly, he threw down the gauntlet to conservative Christians as well. He asked, has evangelical religion sold its birthright for a mess of psychological pottage? Maurer particularly opposed the medical model from which the concept of mental illness was derived. He showed how this model removed responsibility from the counselee. In contrast, Maurer antithetically proved a moral model of responsibility. He said that the patient's problems are moral and not medical. He suffers from real guilt, not guilty feelings, false guilt. The basic irregularity is not emotional, but behavioral. He is not a victim of his conscience, but a violator of it. He must stop blaming others and accept responsibility for his own poor behavior. Problems may be solved not by ventilation of feelings, but rather by confession of sin. J. Adams continues, from my protracted involvement with the inmates of the mental institutions of Kankakee and Galesburg, I was convinced that most of them were there, as I said, not because they were sick, but because they were sinful. In counseling sessions, we discovered with astonishing consistency that the main problem people were having were of their own making. Some had written bad checks. Some had become entangled in the consequences of immorality. Others had cheated on income tax and so on. Many had fled to the institution to escape the consequences of wrongdoing. A number had sought to avoid the responsibility of difficult decisions. We also saw evidence of dramatic recovery when people straightened out these matters. Humanistic as his methods were, Maurer clearly demonstrated that even his approach could achieve in a few weeks what in many cases psychotherapy had been unable to do in years. Jay Adams concludes this section that I quote to you saying this: Christians may thank God that in his providence he has used Maurer and others to awaken us to the fact that the quote-unquote mentally ill can be helped. But Christians must turn to the scriptures to discover how God, not Maurer, says to do it. And the scriptures take us all the ways to Jesus, beloved. They take us to Jesus. The Psalms, the prophets, the law, all take us to Jesus. He is the solution for sin. He is the solution for life, let alone eternal life. See the way Jesus handled this man back in the Gospel of Mark. First, the man ran to Jesus and worshiped him. Verse 6. He begged Jesus not to torment him, the demons really speaking, verse 7. They recognized the authority of Jesus Christ and bowed to it. That's where you begin. But this was responding to Jesus. Ultimately, look at verse 8. Jesus initiated, for he said to him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And then he asked him, "What's your name?" Jesus confronted him. He walked up to him. He didn't try to stay to the side or avoid. He walked right up to the man. He said, "Come out of him. What's your name?" And in one manner or the other, he's our example to follow. Direct, confrontational encounter with Jesus. We bring Jesus to the person, and we bring Jesus to the person the way Jesus brings himself to the person. Direct encounter. A direct challenge. A call to their soul. Just like we witness to people who say they're agnostics. Well, the Bible says, and you know it's true, Romans 1 and 2 says, you actually know the truth. You know the work of the law is on your heart. You know you're a creature of God. You're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And that's what you speak to and witness to. Because they do know it, whether or not they'll acknowledge it to you. They need somebody to speak the truth to them, that something gets stirred up in them. And so Jesus speaks the truth. He acknowledged him as a person, verse 9, and he showed interest in him personally. Jesus confronted him directly and firmly and confidently with himself and mercifully. Again, he confronted him with himself and offered and gave deliverance. Or is this a life that anyone really wants to be bound up in? Walking around screaming unhappy all the time, yelling at others, not even able to get into their normal clothes. Daily existence of anger and unresolved issues. And how that manifests itself over time in mind and then body. What was the result? The man was quiet, sitting still, clothed and in his right mind. Verse 15. And when it says in his right mind, the Greek word there means able to be reasonable, able to reason, or you could say sane. But the opposite of sanity is some not psychological mental illness that doesn't exist in the air. It is a spiritual reckoning with the Lord Jesus Christ, caused to think properly and change accordingly. To put you in your right mind, to make you able to function in society, this is what Jesus does. And notice at the end, we see especially in Luke 8, verse 38, that he was begging Jesus to be with him. He wasn't wanting to leave and never come to church. He wanted to be with Jesus. He was helped. He couldn't help himself. People weren't even trying to help him, but Jesus did, by Jesus. And this should always be your hope for anyone acting crazy, that they would become like the man called Legion, and that you'd be willing to do what Jesus does to help that person get to that place. That they would encounter Jesus through you by direct confrontation and speaking the truth about their situation in love, the situation which is the same as yours. You need Jesus. I need Jesus to put me in my right mind all the time, to help me to be able to function in society all the time. Don't you have moments where you feel like just leaving and running to the mountains and pretending your life is something you can't control anymore so you don't have to? And you can leave everybody else to deal with the mess. Don't you feel? I feel like that. Don't you ever feel like that? Don't you ever just want to give up on life and your responsibility to deal with it? Don't you want to claim what you could claim for yourself if you just give over to the lies of the world? But it is a lie. Don't you often get a little crazy sometimes? I do. Especially when I'm not getting a lot of sleep. Especially when I have a whole lot of busyness, especially when I feel the weight of my responsibilities upon my shoulders, which are no different than yours, but they add up. And sometimes Satan wants to persuade me to go crazy with it. Everyone will understand. Everyone will make excuses for you. But that will just be giving in to Satan and a life that's out of control. And everyone else will pay for it. So Jesus keeps helping me get it together. You want to talk about ministering to a crazy person? You're looking at them. And I'm looking at them. We all have an issue of dealing with being crazy. I told my wife I was going to preach on ministering to crazy people last night. She said, because we were tired, I got home late, and we were dealing with things, and she says, oh, life's so crazy. I said, well, that's good. I'm going to preach about ministering to crazy people tomorrow. And that's you and me. So the good news is Jesus the answer. He can deliver us. We're going to be okay. And she said, amen. And even that was helpful. Because I was feeling a little crazy at the moment. And I just turn to Jesus every moment, and he makes me of a right mind and at peace, keeps my clothes on, keeps me from screaming around in the world. Don't we have a danger sometimes of losing your temper out there in the world and people watching? Jesus helps us crazy people too. It's the same solution for everyone, but primarily salvation, but then for sanctification. Psalm 73, 22 to 28, we read today. He says, I was a fool. I was pricked and grieved in my heart. I was acting like a dumb animal, like a beast, until I turned back to you. Because though my heart and my flesh fail, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I don't need anyone in heaven or on earth but God alone. And the psalm closes with, it was good that I drew back close to God. James says the same. You come close to God, he'll be closer to you. Nobody is saying, you, person acting crazy, you need Jesus. Nobody is saying, in the church very often, you need to come closer to Jesus. We're pushing them away from Jesus. We're pushing them away from the church, and we're pushing them away from society. We are labeling them with things that then they feel they cannot be freed of, and they have to live a life of craziness because that's become their identity. Their identity needs to be Jesus Christ. Any man or woman in Jesus Christ is a new creature. The old is gone. The new has come. That's what my Bible says. How about you? It doesn't say anything that the world is saying. It says, come to Jesus. Yes, it's scary. I don't pretend to expect that these people are going to immediately say, oh, you're right. Thank you. Please take me to church today. I don't expect that. But what I'm saying is nothing else is the answer. And we need to have the courage and the conviction and the commitment over time to gospel ministry. Because where the Lord has us planted, we got people acting crazy all the time around us. And I think, again, it's going to increase. But it can improve if you and I are trained by the Word of God and how to handle it and how to help people. And the only answer ever is Jesus Christ. There is nothing in the Bible that teaches this third thing that's out there. That's supposed to be mental, and yet somehow medicine can touch it. It's physical. People don't want to deal with sin. People don't want to deal with responsibility. And we don't want to be responsible for others and their sins. We like to mask it with labels and medication and prison, however that looks, and keep them as far away as we possibly can. But Jesus goes right up to that person, and his very presence stirs things up. Notice this. A lot of times, right before there could be really significant ministry and healing, the craziness gets more crazy. Isn't that true of you and me as we fight the Lord until we finally subdue ourselves, submit ourselves to him? But then we do, and we say, thank you, Jesus. That would have been crazy if I would have done that. Thank you for delivering me again from my craziness. Unresolved, unrepentant, unforgiven sin will make you feel and act crazy. And a lot of times that can be sins that have been done to you. And you need help learning how to work them out, including forgiveness and healing by the scriptures and in Christ. And the world is not giving that medication. It's the only one that heals. You need to go with it all to Jesus. You need to go to others and direct them straight to Jesus. Jesus can put us in our right mind. I go back to Jay Adams in his introduction in Competent to Counsel. He says this, I have been engrossed in the project of developing biblical counseling and have uncovered what I consider to be a number of important scriptural principles. It is amazing to discover how much the Bible has to say about counseling and how fresh the biblical approach is. The complete trustworthiness of Scripture in dealing with people has been demonstrated. There have been dramatic results, results far more dramatic than I saw in Illinois. And in Illinois, without Jesus, still confronting people of their sins, calling them to repent and reconcile and make restitution where they can, people came alive. There were awakenings. It was without Jesus. With Jesus, he said, I saw even more. I saw way more in the church with the ministry of Christ. He goes on to say, I do not wish to disregard science, but rather I welcome it as a useful adjunct for the purposes of illustrating, filling in generalizations with specifics, and challenging wrong human interpretations of Scripture, thereby forcing the student to restudy the Scriptures. However, in the area of psychiatry, he continues, science largely has given way to humanistic philosophy and gross speculation. And that is incredibly true. And I submit to you to be remembering the scriptures that relate to that. 1 Timothy 6:20, watch out for science falsely so called. Just like evolution. Watch out for science falsely so called based on a worldly view of things. In clear contradiction to the scriptures, which is why we tend to ignore and forget the scriptures. Also remember Colossians 2, verse 8. Watch out for vain philosophies. Empty of reality, man-centered, man-made, excluding God from their minds. It is impossible to help someone ultimately without Jesus Christ. Oh, we can make them be quiet and behave themselves around us so we feel more comfortable. But we're not helping them because they need Jesus Christ. They need to be confronted directly with Jesus Christ and in the way Jesus Christ does it. Granted, many will suppress the truth in unrighteousness, Romans 1:18. I don't pretend that everyone's just going to, not everybody that encountered Jesus believed him or settled down with him, but the message and the manner is still the same. Just as preaching can be to the same people we know from the scriptures, Paul says, and it's a savor unto life for some, and it's a savor unto death for others. Nonetheless, it's the savor unto life for those who are being saved. And only is that the way of salvation. Many in the church run elsewhere to avoid ever really dealing with themselves biblically. While their problems follow them, and so do their sins, long shadows that chase them generation after generation. Not because of some foolish idea that there's a spiritual or genetic passing on of something, but because of the constant example of not living according to the ways of the Lord. And the consequences and the impact of that and what we pass on as a way to follow, even if it is not teaching our children how to behave by maybe it's not an issue of too much or the wrong kinds of behavior, but it's simply too much of indulgence. Still, their problem is self-centered sin and the need for a Savior, Jesus Christ, and to personally encounter Him. Solus Christus. Start with doing what Jesus did. Don't leave them out of the city, but go near them and ask. Maybe we don't keep our distance from the street and the parking lot. Maybe we go towards that way, at least the elders, and we raise our hands over them. We pray for them. If they settle down, we initiate a conversation with them. I don't want to do that, beloved. Do you? I don't think any of us really want to. I'm challenging us to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Let alone, what would that be a witness to the watching neighborhood? Because they're watching and you know it. What if they start to see Jesus Christ encounter those acting crazy and some of them coming to their right mind and then coming to say, I want to be with Jesus. What kind of witness would that be? God does big things to show His glory, and He uses little things to do it. Go near Him and ask, verse 9, or go near her and ask, what is your name? Isn't that powerful? I don't know what their names are. I never thought to ask. How sinful of me. But they have names. This person's name has been changed based on his experience and identity, but I'm sure he had another name. Just think about the ministry you could have just simply after praying for them, praying for Christ to settle them if they do. What is your name? Even if they're walking away, what is your name? I'm going to ask you next time I see you. And now they're going to realize, boy, every time I come by this church, they're going to confront me with Jesus. Maybe I'll settle down. You want them to settle down, even if they don't want to change. They might settle down, so you settle down, leave them alone. But maybe some will be saved. And then tell them about the name that is above every other name to which they must bow, Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven by which any of us can be saved but the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all acting crazy. We all need Jesus to confront us with Himself. The same direct personal way. Start with lifting your hands toward them and praying over them. May it draw you closer so they hear you praying for them. Start learning their names. Don't send the masses away. Jesus says you feed them. Man lives by every word of God. You feed them. You heal them. You treat them like images of God and tell them they need Jesus and share Jesus with them. Because people who act crazy need to be confronted with Christ also. It's not a different solution. Maybe we don't act a certain crazy way, but our lifestyle, the lifestyle of others, we analyze it, can be analyzed to be just as crazy, just more sophisticated and professional. Everyone needs Jesus. The only thing anyone really needs is Jesus. This is not to say, again, with organic problems, there isn't a place to find out if there's something physically going on in the brain, chemically in the body. Sometimes that can be identified, sometimes it can't. And either way, they still need Jesus. Because ultimately, this is about not having to live a crazy life forever in hell. Can you imagine the screams in hell? Can you imagine the flailing of arms and bodies and tongues in hell? Can you imagine the constant sense of isolation? It won't be fellowship. It will be isolated except for the fellowship of screams and agony of tormented souls completely given over to themselves, completely given over to Satan and his will. And ultimately, we want to help people be saved from that. And that can even be something we challenge them with in our witness. You think this is bad? I want to tell you, friend, this will be your experience manifold so if you don't come to Jesus today. You come to Jesus, you can have the promise of everlasting life, fellowship, peace, in the eternal day with God's beloved and family. You know, these people usually are alone and their families are usually really messed up from the beginning. You can come be part of the family and household of God that is the pillar and ground of the truth. You can be a new creature today. This doesn't have to be you anymore. Just like I don't have to be that anymore. People who act crazy need to be confronted with Christ. So what are you and I going to do the next time such a person has an encounter with us? That's what I want to challenge us today, especially in our witness here with people passing by. I pray for you, woman. I pray for you, man. I pray the Lord Jesus Christ frees you from this demonic activity and this life full of unrepentant and horrible sin done to you and by you. I pray the Lord Jesus helps you to be rescued from yourself, hiding from reality, hiding from your responsibility. I pray that he makes you right, that he gives you a sound mind like the man called Legion and restores you to your right name by your birth and gives you a name that is written in the book of life. Imagine such prayers we could be giving if we do that alone. I ask for your prayer for me to do at least that as your leader when they walk by screaming, possibly even tonight. And I encourage you to lift your hands with me toward them as we pray. Because it is a spiritual battle. And Jesus is the victor and the king. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do confess that we often act crazy. And we thank you that you protect us and draw us back to Jesus and confront us with him and his word. And we pray that you would make us of a sound mind. And we pray that you would give us a compassionate witness that cares to confront. As we have heard elsewhere, hatred avoids and abdicates. Love confronts and corrects. It's the harder job. It's the harder work. We think of even an article recently that we saw posted on children having more and more mental health issues. While we wouldn't use those exact words, it was interesting the psychiatrist being summarized was recognizing the need for parents to be disciplining their children, teaching them responsibility and consequences, teaching them how to do work and apologize, teaching them how to forgive and love. Oh, Lord, how to work and be responsible. And because of a lack of that, many of our children are depressed. Lord, we pray that you would help us, even with our own children, to confront them with Christ, to call them to control their emotions, to call them to be let themselves be guided by the Holy Spirit, to give their eyes to Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith, to grow in the fear and admonition of the Lord for your glory, for their own sake, for the good of the church, even reminding them there is a promise in the fifth commandment for obedience to their parents, ultimately to their Father in heaven. The world lies to us, O Lord. The world says things that we like because it makes us not have to be responsible. It allows us to distance ourselves. It allows us to just push people away who make us uncomfortable. This is not ministry. This is not Christianity. This is not what we see in the Bible, and this is not what we see in times of reformation and revival. Lord, confront us. Convict us, convert us, and work through us to do the same to those passing by. Let us draw all to Jesus Christ, and let us see you save them, O Lord, and turn their worlds upside down with Christ as King and Head. O Lord God, we do acknowledge this world is crazy and out of control because of sin and death and because of the influence of Satan and his demons. And the world's happiness to take it all and sell it to us in the lies of Satan with his forked tongue. But just as he said to Adam and Eve, so he lied and they suffered, so he sells us things that are lies and we suffer and they just make us more crazy. Lord, make us of a sound mind, clothed, unfettered, sitting still and quiet, saying, let me be with you, Jesus. And I pray, Father, that you would fill this church not only with Berean spirits that we beg you for, not only with covenant families that are growing in Puritan and Reformed theology to help us grow and build a base for the future, but I pray, Lord, that you bring in the demoniacs. I pray that you save those who would be considered clinically insane. I pray, Lord God, that you give we who are small, frail, and mostly elderly a powerful, powerful witness. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. And to quote you, Lord Jesus, directly, and to pray directly, and that you would bring salvation to this place. Oh, Holy Spirit, wrestle through this place. And let us consider that perhaps what we are even observing are leaves that are moving. And help us not to hide, but to trust that you will see us through storms and that you'll bring light on the horizon. Oh, Lord, we desire to people see people here that scare us and particularly act crazy. We desire to see them saved and of a sound mind, worshiping you and praising you here. And, oh, Lord, we pray that you would deliver us from our own craziness in areas where we are still most in danger of temptation and heal us and cause us to think correctly according to your scriptures. Bring us straight to Jesus and let us hear him in the spirit and by your word. And free us from our own slavery and the grip of sin. Free us to repentance, to the acknowledgement of the truth in our own lives, that you would free us in ways from Satan, who would hold us captive at his will. Show, Lord Jesus Christ, in all this, that you have the power to save, that you are the Son of God, that you are the Messiah, and that you are coming back, and that you deliver, and you alone. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and all your people said, Amen.